So we've been doing this series that we started. This is the third week of his story, of God's story. And we started out with creation and went through to the flood. And then we had God approached one man, Abram. We know him as Abraham, and his wife Sarai, whose name was changed to Sarah. And they had a son named Isaac when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob had his name changed after wrestling with God to Israel. He had 12 sons through four women, and we know them as the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob's family ended up in Egypt because of a famine, and his son Joseph was elevated to second in command behind Pharaoh. So that's our first 2 weeks. That's kind of the book of Genesis, and now we're going to cover the next four books. So the first five books of the Bible are what are known as the Law, the Torah, or the Pentateuch. We're picking up at Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Rameses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor and brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. So Israel has grown while in Egypt. They've matured in Egypt, and we're beginning to see birth pains as this nation is about to be delivered out of the land, out of slavery. God had promised Abraham that his descendants would become a great nation. Abraham did not see this. He didn't have land or heirs until finally Isaac was born when he's 100 and Sarah is 90, but he still didn't have land. Because see, God's promises do not always come in our timing, but always in his timing. All these years later, his family is enslaved in Egypt. But God had told Abraham this was going to happen. But they were numbering over a million at this point. Egypt, in order to try to control them, oppressed them. They forced them into slave labor. Pharaoh instructed the midwives to kill any male child born of a Hebrew woman. But the midwives refused. So Pharaoh then said, "Every boy born of the Israelites is to be thrown into the Nile. The girls can live. Throw all the boys into the Nile." When Moses was born, his mother tried to hide him. But when she could no longer hide him, she made a papyrus basket and coated it with tar and pitch, kind of like the ark, and put this little boy in there and put him among the reeds in the Nile. Pharaoh's daughter found the basket with the child in it and decided that she would raise this boy up as her own. Moses' sister is watching as Pharaoh's daughter takes this baby and goes to her and says, "Hey, you want me to find a Hebrew woman to nurse this child?" He said, "Oh, that would be great." So Moses' mother got to raise him up until he was weaned and got paid to do it. See, God was working in the midst of all of this in order to deliver his people and to fulfill his promise and covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses grew up in Pharaoh's home. He had the very best education available. He learned about the Egyptian gods and culture, but the whole time he knew he was different. He knew he was Hebrew. How did he know? Do you remember how God told Abraham to mark his people for this covenant? Every male child, 8 days old, would be circumcised, when Moses is in the locker room, he knows he's different than these Egyptians. He knows he's Hebrew. Now, one day Moses went out and he's observing his own people and he's watching as they're laboring with bricks and mortar, laboring out in the fields. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and Moses killed the Egyptian. He buried him in the sand, but word got out. And Pharaoh began to seek after Moses in order to kill him. So Moses went into the wilderness. He's 40 years old. Met a woman, got married, had a couple of kids, worked for her father, tending his flocks for another 40 years. This is not how Moses imagined his life. I mean, he thought God had something special for him, and now he's in a dead-end job in the wilderness, separated from his family, separated from his people, wondering if things will ever change. Meanwhile, the Israelites are crying out to God. They're oppressed. They're mistreated. They cry out for God to deliver them from this life of slavery. They wonder if God hears them or if he even cares about them. There's times when we are in trouble and we cry out to God and God just seems silent. Silence is not the same as being idle, though it may seem like it sometimes. One day, Moses is out in the wilderness. He's tending his sheep, and he looks out, and he sees a bush burning, but it's not burning up. He decided to go over and have a closer look. Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses!" And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." I preached this message one time, and I had everybody take off their shoes. I'm not going to have you do that this morning. I had everybody take off their shoes, and I said, because we are also standing on holy ground. My oldest son, the one that's the preacher, that's why he doesn't wear shoes in church to this day. But as I read this passage, now this is the way I think. I can only imagine how Moses responded. He's out there, it's just him and sheep. He sees this bush burning. He goes over there and he hears, "Moses, Moses." I mean, I imagine he's jumping, looking. God maybe chuckled a little. I don't know. Does God like to do that kind of stuff too? God said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." This is not some new God. This is not a God of the desert. This is the same God that 500 years earlier plus called Abram to leave his people and to go where God had called him to go. He is the one who made promises in a covenant with Abraham. This same God is shown up in a burning bush. Moses hides his face because he cannot stand to even look at God. And God told him, "Hey, I've heard the cry of my people in Egypt, and I have come to rescue them. I'm going to take them into the land I had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." In Exodus 3:10, God said, "I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you." If you've taken real life discipleship, or if you know Matthew 28, 18 to 20, these words sound familiar. After Jesus rose from the dead, he met his disciples in Galilee, and Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." That means we're sent. Just like God told Moses, "I am sending you," Jesus is telling us, "I'm sending you." And baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That is bringing them out of slavery to sin, bringing them into a relationship with Jesus, into the kingdom of God. "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Just as he said to Moses, "I will be with you." And he's telling us, he's with us. So what God told Moses from the burning bush, Jesus is telling us. "I'm sending you. I want you to go to people. I want you to bring them out of slavery, and I will go with you. And just like God did with Moses, God equips those of us he sends. God uses people to fulfill his task on earth. I don't know why he would do it that way, but that's the way he does it. He does it through us. God has been preparing Moses since he was a baby for this task. That's why he was raised in Pharaoh's home, learning the Egyptian culture. That's why he lived out in the wilderness, so he could be prepared. Moses didn't know it, but God was preparing him. He's giving him tools he would need to bring the people out of Egypt and then to lead them across the wilderness. God is preparing you for what he has called you to do as well. And he's sending each one of us, whether it's across the street, across the world, across the nation, to our job site, to our school. God is sending each one of us, and he is equipping us to go where he's sending us. God wants us, he wants to use us to show others how they can escape the captivity of sin and death and live for the kingdom of God through a relationship with Jesus Christ. God told Moses, I'll give you a sign. The only problem is the sign he said he would give him. He said, this will be the sign to you, that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Hold on, I want a sign before I go so I know it's you. But God says, no, that's not the way I do it. I want you to trust me enough to go, and you will know it was me that sent you when you come back here and worship me here. Moses continued to make excuses why he couldn't go, why he was not up to the task that God had for him. How many of us are the same way? Moses says, well, what if I go and they want to know what your name is? What do I tell them? See, there's power in a name. Amen. You know, I can go places, and if I know the right people or I'm associated right with the right organization, I can get in. Otherwise, I'm not. I remember being in D.C. one time, and there are all these people lined up, and they're going through security at the White House. If they had the right badge, the right permission, they could walk right in. There's no way I could. So Moses says, well, what's your name? God said to Moses, I am who I am. That's what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. I am. I am who I am. Or it could be, I will be who I will be. The one who brings existence, or the one who exists. And in our English translations, often in your Bible, it'll just say the Lord, but it'll be all capital letters for Lord. And a lot of time, it's a big capital L and a smaller capital O-R-D. The name in Hebrew, Y-H-W-H, no vowels, pronounced Yahweh. The Jewish people wouldn't say it or write it because it was so sacred. They'd say the name. God gives his name. But even his name is elusive. It can't contain him. We can't mold God into what we want him to be. He is who he is, who he's always has been and always will be. We cannot make God into what we want him to be. He is who he is. We're at Men's Alliance this past week in Salisbury, and one of the guys says, isn't it cool that we can't talk about ourselves without saying God's name? I am Mark, created in his image. I am short. I am Matt. Whatever it is, we can't talk about ourselves without saying the name of God. Or I heard another guy one time saying, just in our breath, we call his name. Yahweh. Yahweh. God. God's name is sacred, and he gives us this name. He reveals himself in a personal way to Moses, but he wants Moses to know he is the same God who made the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now he is revealing himself in an even more fuller sense, a more intimate sense to Moses and to the Israelites. And as we saw, since creation, God is the one pursuing a relationship with his creation, pursuing a relationship with humanity. God's doing the work to bring us into a relationship with him. Well, Moses finally goes to Egypt. He's complaining that he's not a good speaker. He's making any excuse he can, but God wouldn't let him go. So Moses confronted Pharaoh, who insisted on releasing, who instead of releasing them, made the work harder and harder and harder on the Israelite slaves. Fast forward, God brings 10 plagues on Egypt. We're flying through now. But the psalm that Michelle read this morning told the story. The psalm Michelle read last week told a story leading up to. Psalm 105 gets this whole story. So you can just read it and get the Cliff's Notes. But God brought the 10 plagues, each one confronting one of the Egyptian gods. When the Israelites complained because things were getting worse instead of better, the more Moses confronted Pharaoh, God told Moses, Exodus 6, 7, and 8, tell them, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. So God is renewing his promises. He's renewing his covenant. It may be difficult. You may suffer. Things will get worse before they get better. But we can know that God is with us. We can know that God will fulfill his promises. God is faithful, and we can trust that he will deliver us. He wants to bring us out of slavery, out of addictions, out of oppression, out of depression, out of anxiety. He wants to bring us out of darkness into his light. We may suffer. We may have to make sacrifices. We may stand out as being different because we choose to follow Jesus and live by his commands. But we can know that there is nothing the world can do to separate us from his love, no matter what we're going through. God did not deliver Israel out of Egypt immediately. He wants both Israel and Egypt to know that he is the Lord their God. He is God Almighty. There is no other. He is all powerful. And both sides need to learn this lesson. As God prepared to bring the 10th and final plague onto Egypt, the death of the firstborn sons. That's what Pharaoh was doing to Israel, right? God instructed all the Israelites, kill a lamb, put the blood on the doorpost of the home. And when the angel of death comes over the lamb, those in homes with blood over the doorpost will be spared. And those who do not have the blood, the firstborn son will die. There's a whole lot more to the story. You can read it for yourself. Read through the book of Exodus. This just takes us up to chapter 13. Finally, when all the firstborn of people and of animals in Egypt died, Pharaoh released the Israelites. As they're leaving, the Egyptian people gave them silver and gold and gifts. Once again, it's over 1 million people in this mass exodus. Exodus chapter 12, verse 37 says there were 600,000 men plus women and children. God led them out and around, and he brought them back to the shores of the Red Sea. Pharaoh changed his mind. He sends his army out after them. God appears in a pillar of fire at night, a pillar of cloud in the day, in order to lead the people. When pressed against the sea on one side, Pharaoh's army on the other side, the Israelites did what the Israelites do best. They complained. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to stand still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided. Notice, God has Israel's back. He had the cloud go back and separated them so the Egyptians couldn't get to them. And then he has the wind blow and he separates the sea. And God leads them with his pillar of fire and pillar of cloud across on dry ground. And Pharaoh and his army tried to chase after them, but the waters closed in on them and they were drowned. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Now, can you imagine what is going through the minds of the Israelites? Their family had been in Egypt, enslaved for much of it, for 430 years. This generation knew nothing but life as a slave, and their parents and grandparents had all been slaves. They had cried out to the God of their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, wondering if this God would answer them or could do anything to set them free. This generation has never been free. They'd probably never been out of Egypt. Maybe they had glanced across the Red Sea to the land and thinking, if we could get there, we could be free. And that suddenly they're free. The Egyptian army and Pharaoh wiped out, and they are in the wilderness. What do you do when you're suddenly free? You worship and you sing. And we're going to hear Moses' song.
You guys are going to sing it with us. All right, so I'm going to do it one time through. Come on, stand with me. We're reading the Bible right now. This is the words from the Bible, words that they sang.
I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has hurled both horse and rider into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. This is my God, and I will praise him eternally.
Guys, handle that? All right.
I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has held both horse and rider into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. This is my God, and I will praise him eternally. Oh, 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 oh. has hurled both horse and rider up into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's given me victory. This is my God, and I will praise Him eternally. Oh, oh.
One more time, just voices.
I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. He has hurled both horse and rider into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. This is my God, and I will praise Him eternally.
So they cross the sea. Yeah, I'm not done yet. That was intermission. they crossed the sea and they sang to the Lord. Look at what God's done. But it didn't take them long to complain. They got over there and then they said, oh, Moses, we don't have any water. They found water. But it was bitter. So they whined. God cleansed the water. But then they said, we need food. We don't have any food. So they whined. And God provided them bread from heaven and provided them with quail. And they whined. For 40 years, God gave them manna each and every day until they entered the promised land. But it did not stop them from whining. God provided for the people, but they were never satisfied. They longed for the vegetables they had when they were in Egypt, forgetting that the vegetables came with the chains of slavery. God had gotten the people out of Egypt, but it took a while to get Egypt out of the people. See, Jesus delivers us from the captivity of sin, but often we keep looking back at what was. We remember the so-called good times, forgetting the chains that came with them. We remember with fondness what in reality was empty and oppressive. God wants us to move forward, to put the past in the past, and to press on towards Him. Remember the sign God told Moses He would give them? When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. We come to Exodus 19. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. God has brought them to the mountain. Now, on this mountain is where God appears in thunder and lightning and clouds and ram horns and earthquakes, and it scared the people. Moses goes up the mountain and he gets the Ten Commandments, instructions on worship, construction of the tabernacle, how to settle disagreements, medical care, all kinds of other information on how to live as the set-apart people of God. When God began to give the Ten Commandments, it begins at Exodus 20, verse 2. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. This is the basics. He's saying, I brought you out. I freed you. Don't worship any other god. I am your God. I can take care of you. You are my people. This covenant of the law was not to make them His people. It was, I have made you my people. I have set you free. So because of that, this is how you are to live. Paul reminded the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Just as God brought Israel out of Egypt, he has brought us out of slavery to sin with his death and resurrection. And we are now his people. He is the one who set us free. And now we are called to live for his kingdom. It takes us to Exodus chapter 32. Before Moses could get off the mountain, the people were worshiping a golden calf, breaking the first three commandments and probably others. God told Moses, I'm going to wipe them all out. I've had enough of these people. I'll just start over again with you. But Moses reminded God of his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God relented. Then Exodus 33, God told Israel, look, I'm going to send an angel, and they'll drive out the occupants of the land. You can go into the land as a promise. It's a land of milk and honey. But I'm not going to go with you because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. And Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. And God agreed that he would go ahead and continue the journey to the promised land with his people. The rest of Exodus gives all kinds of rules and regulations to live by, instructions on building the tabernacle, how to set up the tabernacle as the place of worship. It was the place that represented God's presence with them as they traveled towards the promised land. Israel dedicated the temple at the one-year mark since leaving Egypt. Go into the book of Leviticus, and it gives rules and regulations. Numbers has a few stories, but has more rules and regulations, instructions on living as the chosen people of God who are supposed to represent them to the other nations. When people decide they're going to read the Bible in a year, I tell them, when you hit this place, the latter part of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, it's kind of like wandering in the desert. 40 years. You wonder if you ever get through it. Now you come to Numbers chapter 10, and it says, on the 20th day of the second month of the second year, the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle of the covenant law. Then the Israelites set out from the desert of Sinai and traveled from place to place until the cloud came to rest in the desert of Paran. They've been out of Egypt over a year now. A year, 1 month, 20 days to be exact. The cloud picks up and says, it's time to move on. The journey towards the promised land begins again. They've been camping at the foot of the mountain for over a year. A lot happened at the foot of the mountain during that time. But God's ready to take them into the land. And as you continue to read through the book of Numbers, you find out these people really have a spiritual gift of complaining. They rebel against God. Finally, about 9 months later or so, they're on the edge of going into the land. Chapter 13 of Numbers. God has Moses send 12 spies into the land. Check it out. Come back and tell us what it's like. When they returned, they gave Moses this account. This is Numbers 13, 27, 28. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's the fruit. And it was big, beautiful fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. Now remember, this is the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the same God who brought them out of slavery of the most powerful nation in the world at the time. This is the same God who brought them through the Red Sea on dry ground, drowned Pharaoh's army, the same God who gave them water from a rock, the same God who gave them manna each day to eat, the same God who led them with a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. He was right there with them, and instead of looking to God, they look at the problem. The land's good, just like God said. The fruit is large and plentiful, but the people are too powerful. There's even giants in the land. We can't take it. 10 of the spies said, we can't do it. Stirred the people up. Joshua and Caleb were the outliers. Joshua and Caleb tore their clothes as a sign of grief and pleaded with the people, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection's gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. But the people refused to listen to Joshua and Caleb. God said, fine. None of this generation will go into the land other than Joshua and Caleb. The rest of you start wandering. 40 years they wandered until that entire generation other than Joshua and Caleb had died. The book of Deuteronomy is a retelling of the story of their deliverance for the next generation to hear as they're preparing to enter into the land. Along the way, out of frustration, Moses struck a rock instead of speaking to it for water to come forth. So God says, Moses, guess what? You're not getting into the promised land. Joshua, your servant, he will lead the people. And we're going to talk about him next week. God allowed Moses to climb a mountain and look across the Jordan to see the land that he would not be able to go into. Deuteronomy 34, beginning of verse 4, says, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. This is the foundational story for the establishment of the nation of Israel. It's actually the foundational story for us. Because just as they were delivered from slavery to God to become God's chosen people, we too, as followers of Jesus, God chose to use this family to become a nation to reveal his character. He chose us to be a people who follow him to reveal to the people we encounter. We're supposed to live for the kingdom of God. They were to live by the covenant God gave them, detailed in the first five books of the Bible. Before Moses died, he told the Israelites, God will raise up a prophet like me. Listen to him when he comes. He will represent God to the people, and God will speak through him. In John's gospel, John chapter 1, verse 45, Jesus first invites Philip to follow him. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets wrote. He's talking about what Moses said. Moses said, there's going to be one after me. And Philip says, this is him. We found him. He's the one that's like Moses, only he's greater than Moses. Where Moses and Israel failed, Jesus came as the perfect Israelite, faithfully submitted to the Father. He was without sin. He fully represented God to the people and lived as God had instructed them from the mountain. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:7, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. It goes back to the Exodus. Jesus died, and in him we are marked for life. Death passes over us. We are in Christ. We are covered in his blood through the cross, as they were covered by the lamb's blood on the doorpost. Jesus doesn't lead us through the Red Sea, but through the valley of the shadow of death. He leads us to eternal life. But more so, he leads us into the kingdom of God. Even now, we have been set free from the sin that holds us captive. When Jesus met with Moses and Elijah on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke 9, we're told they spoke about his departure. They spoke about his exodus, which he was about to fulfill at Jerusalem. Jesus' death on the cross in Jerusalem was his exodus. He departed this life and was glorified at the right hand of the Father, which is why he tells his disciples, he tells us, that if we want to be his disciple, we have to take up our cross and follow him. We die to the desires of our flesh. We die to our sinful nature, and we live for the kingdom of God. We leave Egypt, and we follow the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, because where the presence of God is, there's life. There's freedom. But We're kind of like Israel and Egypt, born into slavery. We've looked across the sea. We wonder, what would it be like to be unshackled? We want to be released from the sin that entangles us, but we can't seem to break free from it. We kind of like a little bit of this because we know what this is like, and we want this, but we're stuck in this place. Jesus came to lead us to freedom. Like Israel, we've lived enslaved to sin for so long that we have to learn how to live in that freedom. There will be challenges. There will be struggles. But Jesus does not leave us to fight those struggles alone. The real question is, do we trust God enough to enter into his kingdom? Or are we like Joshua and Caleb who knew that the obstacles were big, but God was even bigger? Or are we like the other spies and we say, oh, we just can't do it. I can't live like that. Paul wrote to the church in Rome in Romans 6, beginning at the first verse. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him and that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. This is Exodus imagery. We're united with Jesus in his death and resurrection as Israel went through the Red Sea under God's protection. We're baptized into Jesus' death and raised into new lives. We've been set free from slavery to sin. We too often look back and wander back into the land of sin where we've been held captive too long. We live like we're still slaves, but Paul said, we are no longer slaves to sin. We have been set free. If you are in Jesus and he is in you, you do not have to submit to your old sin life. You can live in freedom. But will you? This morning, we're going to come to the table. The table set for us and receive the body and blood of our Passover lamb, Jesus. He met with his disciples the night he was betrayed, and they celebrated the Passover meal. While they were eating, Jesus broke bread. And when he had given thanks, took bread, when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This is the body and blood through which we are set free. The bread and the juice are outward signs of what Jesus did on the cross and what he does in our lives. We come as an act of obedience, receiving Jesus who sends us as he goes with us. This morning, if you are struggling, you feel like you're still held captive, you're trying to live in the land of being free, but you keep being held back to Egypt, I invite you, come and receive the bread and the juice, the body and blood of Christ, and then spend some time in prayer with him saying, Lord, you are my Passover lamb. I want you to fill me and set me free from all the things that hold me captive, because Jesus is the only one who can set us free. But we can live in that freedom. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you set this table with your body nailed to a cross, your blood shed for us and for our salvation. Lord, forgive us for too often not just hanging on to you and living for your kingdom, but we keep going back to Egypt. We keep going back to the sin that so easily entangles us when you've told us you have set us free. Lord, help us to live into that freedom. This morning, Lord, as we come up and we receive the bread and juices, we receive your body and blood as our Passover lamb who died for us. The blood that's put over the doorpost, the blood that was shed on the cross, that gives us life in the face of death. Lord, as we receive this, help us sense that you are with us as you tell us you are. Help us to be set free from the things that are holding us back, the depression, the anxiety, the addictions, or whatever else it is, Lord, that's weighing us down. Lord, help us live in the freedom you have given us. May this be a day that we can look back and say, I walked through the Red Sea on that day. Jesus set me free from this. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.